What a Savior. The Scripture says, after 3 days, I will revive you. God wants to bring revival into our hearts. And there's something about sitting together like this as brethren for an extended period of time. Did you ever notice that? That we live in such a rushed world. It's hard for us to quiet our hearts before our Heavenly Father long enough to experience that revival flowing into our hearts. I've been experiencing that revival. And I would judge by the way that the singing has been energized here today, this afternoon, and this evening, that something's happening in your heart too. I hope you know that I feel bad for you tonight. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for myself. I sat under Brother Paul's teaching just, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago at the Berean Bible Conference. And I really, really was looking forward to coming out here and being blessed again. I really wanted to experience that. My heart needed that. But I want to be an obedient servant to my brethren. And they've asked me to share some thoughts tonight. And I feel very empty. I really like to have time to just wait before the Lord and to experience the filling of the Lord and to just lay on my face before God with a message. And I haven't had time to do that. I consider skipping out on something today here, but I'm so glad I didn't. I was so blessed. I was just absolutely blessed. I was so moved. I just felt like going home, and I feel like this. I want to go home, and I want to wash my brethren's feet. I want to love them like I have never loved them before. So thank you. Let's pray. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we wait upon Thee. Thank You that You, in Your grace, can take hearts that have been crushed. And You can revive them. And teach them to vibrate once more to Your tender heartbeat. And Father, there's hearts here that are struggling to abide close enough to You to feel the rhythm of Your heart. And we identify with them because we've all been there. And I just pray that You might break the Word to us tonight and just allow us to catch a fresh glimpse of the glory of our King, of His reign, and of His power. And teach us maybe just a little something tonight, Father, about resting in that power. Lest we grow weary and attempt to fight the battles in our own strength. We don't know what You have for us, but we wait upon You. And as we wait, Father, we ask that You would suit a blessing to our brother Paul just now. Just comfort him. We believe that he's standing in need of wisdom. We believe that he is perhaps facing maybe something new in his life. We don't know. I don't know. But we know it's nothing. That You have not allowed him to enter into anything that You will not provide grace for. And Lord, it's so amazing. We know that Your grace will be more than sufficient. And we just want to thank You for that. We want to thank You ahead of time. And we want to lift up our brother in the situation, anyone that this situation is affecting. We lift it to You. And we just ask that You would comfort our brother's heart and that Your hand of protection be upon his life. And protect him. And protect the message that he was planning to share with us tonight. That he may come and deliver and unburden his heart at some future time if it is the Lord's will and we live. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, the first chapter in the book of Acts. It was suggested when we discovered that Brother Paul was not going to be able to be here, one of the brothers suggested that we could have some thoughts on evangelism and the harvest. And by the grace of God, we want to look at what, think about what God has in mind for us as His people. When we are young in the ministry, it's easy to have enthusiasm, to be excited about the calling, to be excited about the high calling that God has given to us and a privilege. We see it as a privilege, and it's easy to have a burning in our heart to see the kingdom of God move forward and to pray earnestly that souls might be saved. There is a zeal that goes along with coming to the ministry where you care more deeply about the people around you, and you're alert, as we've been taught. You're overseeing the flock, and you sense that new responsibility. And then as the cares come with it, have you ever noticed how our heart tends to grow, could we say cold? Is it possible? If a heart isn't growing more passionate for souls and more passionate for the ministry and more passionate for the Word of God and the Kingdom of God, what's happening? It's moving towards coldness, isn't it? And I just want to ask you tonight, I want to ask you to stop and take inventory of your heart and ask yourself, am I more passionate today? Do I care more deeply for the lost today than I did the day I was brought to the ministry? And if your heart is not growing in a burden for the lost, I hope tonight that you can ask yourself why and that you can recommit to caring deeply about the things that the Lord Jesus cares deeply about. And you're letting go of the things that He has asked you to lay on His shoulders. It's the only way we're going to survive in these last days. We live in a time, I believe, I'm very certain of this, that we're in the time when the enemy is wearing down his people. Did you hear what Brother Roger shared this afternoon? Did that hurt you? Does your heart weep? Are we repenting for our sins and the sins of our people? And are we going to stir our hearts to be faithful men? I don't know how much I have to share here tonight. I want to encourage you throughout these meetings. I see some of you are writing notes. You know, if you pick up your pen and you write a note by hand, you'll retain, I think, it's something like 15%. Only about 5% if you're typing, but about 15%. It burns it into the ingrains of your memory. Handwriting burns it into the ingrains of your memory, and you'll retain about 15%. If you write it down, and then go home and share it with your brethren at home. Say, brothers, here's a commitment that I have made before God and before the brethren in the meetings. If you go home and share it with your wife, by sharing it, you will remember 35 to 40%. If you make a commitment, the likelihood of your keeping that commitment depends tremendously upon you sharing that commitment with others. Why do you think the Scripture says, he that believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth? It's extremely important that we confess the Lord Jesus. And so many times we think about that initial crisis conversion and the importance of that. But it is important throughout our lives that we are, and we heard that so beautifully today, the importance of being transparent and sharing our hearts and sharing our lives, communicating, articulating where I'm at, where I'm struggling. We need to lift one another's hands up. And I want to assure you, brethren, if you are here tonight and you are struggling in the depths of discouragement, don't be ashamed of that. Your ability to articulate where you're at and to share with brothers here and to pray together is stepping stones to getting your heart back to filling the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do, this was my intention tonight, is to read through some scriptures and just to look at the life of Jesus and what He has called us to. Sometimes I've been burdened. I've had young men that I've wanted to disciple, and one of them in particular, he started to get on fire for God. And then he started reading a heavy diet of men, biographies of men of faith. I mean, you know, like Hudson Taylor and men who, John Wesley, and men who poured their lives out for God. That he made such a heavy diet of it that he got this passion to be like those guys. He had this passion in his heart to do something big for God. He wanted to go to the darkest corner of the world, and he wanted to save 10,000 souls for the Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to direct youthful passion. And we don't want to crush that desire. We want to make sure that we understand that there is really only one evangelist that did it absolutely right. There's only one evangelist that preached the gospel with extreme effectiveness. And we just want to look tonight at the way He did it. And I'm not going to be able to bring you a full message because I have not laid on my face before the Lord with this. And even if I would have, I would not be able to. But the Spirit of God can speak to your heart and hopefully encourage you. The one that we want to behold is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that we want to pattern our lives after is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never tire of meditating upon the life of our Savior. Never tire of reading the words that He spoke. We only have a small portion of what He did and what He said. The Scripture says that if everything was written, the Apostle says, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that could or should be written. But, do we have enough? We have enough? So if we're down and out and discouraged, if we're allowing the world to press into our lives, if we're allowing our hearts to follow our own carnal lusts, we are without excuse. We have enough. More than sufficient to give us the direction we need. If the prophets were enough for the rich man, that he was without excuse, how much more? Those who named the Christ, named the name of Christ in our day, were without excuse. So let's allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. I was recently in another state looking at some property. Spent a day with a real estate agent in an area we were considering for an outreach. We ended up not choosing to go that direction. But I was somewhat amazed. The real estate agent told me this. She said, 90 to 95% of my business right now is locating properties for people who work in Homeland Security and the FBI. I said, wow. That's interesting. What's driving that? When she said, the people in Washington that work in these departments are absolutely convinced that we're going to be in a nuclear war with an enemy at some time in the near future. And they want to be out here in the West Virginia mountains far enough away from Washington so that when the bombs start dropping in Washington and the nuclear blast comes out across, that they're on the west side of a mountain in a valley low enough that the blast goes out over them. I think they call people like that preppers, maybe. But she said they're spending huge money coming out here gobbling up property they think they can survive on. And it struck me, what is the probability? And does it matter to the Christian? It doesn't, does it? Absolutely not. Do you worry about things like that? I hope not. I absolutely hope not. But if people on earth will pour their hearts into worrying about something that may not even ever happen, should not the Christian pour his life and energy and passion into something that he is absolutely certain will happen? Do we have a sure word of prophecy? We do, don't we? We absolutely do. And I want to encourage you as brothers, as my fellow servants, let us allow that sure word of prophecy to burn deeply into our hearts the reality of eternity. Until it gives us an eternal perspective on everything we do and everything we say. And if you want to see an example of that, lived out, where eternity touched everything that a man did and everything that a man said, you must look at Jesus. Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. We'll stop reading there in verse 12. I want us to go back and just to consider verse 1. It has been said that these two truths, these two events, are the greatest events in Christianity, in the world. What proved that Jesus was indeed the Christ? He was born of a virgin. He lived his life on earth and he performed miracles. He gave his life, he suffered, and he died. At that point, there was nothing that would have sealed the evidence in our minds today. But he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. And there is no disputing it. There is sufficient people present. He spent sufficient time with them after the resurrection that they knew that this was indeed the Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the one who had died. And there were sufficient people there that day who seen him ascend back up into heaven. The evidence is clear. And there have been men who have argued, who have tried to deny this. There have been men throughout the ages who have tried to, and there's people all around us today who are trying to block this reality out of their mind. The second event is that he is going to come again. He has promised that he will return. Those events should bring extreme confidence and comfort to the Christian. And it is those exact events that have for ages tormented the conscience and heart of those who have not surrendered to Christ. I want us to notice in verse 1 that it says that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I love those words. And that says a lot to us. It says that there was an absolute consistency between everything that He said and everything that He did. We're not that perfect, but we want to be, don't we, brother? We want to be a perfect reflection. We want to teach the truth. We want to live the truth. But Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. And we seek to keep our eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith and to walk in His footsteps. As He walked, so let us walk. By His grace, let us seek to walk. So what did he teach? Or what did He do? Let's start with what he did. What did Jesus do? What was His ministry on earth? What exactly did He do? He just sort of came, showed up here, and He sort of put an agenda together and started to administrate. Is that what He did? Jesus told us where He took His directions from, didn't He? He said, I do exactly what my Father wants me to do. I don't deviate. Is that a good model for us as servants? Is there security in that? We're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and we're not going to deviate. By the grace of God, we're going to walk in His footsteps. In His day, did He have a heart of compassion towards those who were sick? Was He constantly reaching out? Was He moved with compassion? There's so many times in the Gospels where His heart was just moved with compassion. He was touched by the consequences of sin. Remember when He came to Lazarus' tomb? Jesus wept. He felt with us in our grief. And people have misunderstood the coming of the Messiah. They did then, they do today. We think that Jesus came to make life easier for us. And sometimes as ministers we fall into that. We think that the road is going to get easy, right? Jesus understood something. He came to save men from spiritual death. There's coming a time, a day, when He comes again, when we will be restored and saved from physical death. But our bodies are still functioning under the curse of sin. He wept with His friends as they experienced the consequences and the curse of sin on their beloved brother and friend. Did Jesus take time for children? He did. How do you function? How do you interact with the children? We've had some encouragement along that line. I want to reinforce that. Children respect their pastors. There's something God has put in the heart of a child to respect mom and dad. And there's a lot of mom and dads that destroy that respect, damage that respect. There's pastors that can do the same. We can be so busy meeting needs, doing the important things, that our little children go unnoticed. And it's so important for your children at your church to hear affirmation from you. Look for opportunities to bless them, to thank them. You see them serving in some way. Maybe it's just taking care of a little sister or a little brother. Maybe they're taking care of someone who fell down. But you take the opportunity, you notice what they do, and you comment on it, and they will remember that for the rest of their lives. Someone that they respect took time to notice them and to speak into their hearts. The vision that we need to keep very clearly before us is that in the passage here and in other passages, Jesus makes it clear that He's going back to heaven. His kingdom is going to move forward. His influence is going to move across the earth. And how's He going to do it? Through His people. Through the Word. Through the power of His Spirit. That's how He's going to do it. He took time for children. He did an amazing thing. He took a motley crew of fishermen and turned them into preachers. Preachers of the Word of God. And He gave them power to bring healing to people. His healing, His power, to bring that to people. I find courage in that. Sometimes I struggle with all my inabilities and the mistakes I make in life. And I go, you know what? God has been, in spite of us, the gospel message, the glorious gospel message has been going forth. The influence of the Spirit of God and the truth of God has been moving forth across the world, just as Jesus said it would. Things are right on as planned. It's happening. Jesus was a disciplined man. He rose up early in the morning and he went out to pray. Do you seek God in the morning? How is your prayer life? Do you notice that as you get discouraged, if you allow discouragement to creep into your heart, there's disciplines in your life that start to fall away. Why is that? It's because we failed with the discipline of taking every thought captive. We failed with the discipline of giving our burden to the Lord Jesus Christ. Burdens are heavy when we try to carry them ourselves. We're called to suffer with Christ, but we're not called to carry burdens that He wants us to give to Him. Jesus Christ lived a full and busy life. Scriptures tell us that there was a time when they didn't even have time to stop and eat. They were that busy serving people. And there's a lot of times I hear this reaction against a full life. There needs to be a reaction in our hearts against a full life that is being lived full to overflowing for my benefit to build my kingdom. But are you okay being spent for Christ? Are you okay when a herding sheep calls you and you had other plans? Sunday night, Sunday evening, I had a herding sheep call me. I planned to study for these meetings Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. And I got a call from a herding sheep. He said, can I have some of your time? I said, yes, come on over. And he came over. He said, I just need 40 minutes. He said, I know you're going away. I need 40 minutes. 40 minutes passed. Another 40 minutes passed. And more time passed. And you know what it's like to sit down with someone who is confused and really hurting? Do you ever feel like you've given emotional energy? And so sometime after 9 o'clock, I walked into my study and I didn't feel like studying. But that's okay. That's okay. That's what we're called to do, to suffer. That's how we fill up the measure of suffering in our day. It's our turn to suffer, as Christ suffered in His day. And we do it willingly. We do it with joy. We do it with a smile. We do it with love. The Lord takes care of the rest. It's about Him. It's not about us. Are you willing to live a full and a busy life? It's going to cost you. There was a time that I started thinking about all the money that I spend on driving my vehicle around to do ministry. And what happened was someone came to me and they wanted some money to pay off their credit card debt. They made some foolish mistakes, and the committee came to me and said, look, we've got to get some money together to help someone out. I'm like, boy, as if I don't give enough. Do you ever have thoughts like that? Do you? And do you repent? Oh, God, help us. Jesus gave, and He gave, and He gave, and He gave, and He never complained. He did it with joy. Because it wasn't about Him. He was not building a kingdom on this earth. He was building a spiritual kingdom. How about us? Where's your kingdom? What's robbing you of your passion for the kingdom of God? If we're not supposed to be carrying our own burdens, we can't blame it on that. It's probably something else. Like self-focus, self-pity, and all the other things that we all struggle with. Jesus lived with deep joy in the midst of suffering. I would encourage you to look up Hebrews 1:9. Hebrews 1:9. He loved righteousness. And it says there's actually a quote out of Psalm, which was a prophecy concerning our Lord and Savior, that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His brethren. I like that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He lived life spending and being spent like no other man had ever lived. He went to the cross. He knew that his whole life on earth, he knew that the Gethsemane and the cross were waiting for him. And the Scripture says that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That means he was the happiest man in the bunch. His joy was full. He carried more sorrow than you and I ever will in our ministry. And his joy was full. He suffered with a smile on his face. Because he was secure in his Father. He looked at what it would cost him to redeem his bride. He counted the cost. He said, I'll do that. His love was so great for the bride. He says, that's not too high of a price to pay. I'll do that. If we're going to walk in the footsteps of our evangelist, Jesus Christ, we've got to count the cost. And we've got to come to that same conclusion. We make the choice to love His beautiful bride. And we're going to say in our hearts, there's no cost too great to pay. None. Joy is not something you can manufacture, brothers. You cannot. It is something that flows out of a heart that is connected to the source of joy. It's the only way we can experience it. What did Jesus do? Jesus suffered incredibly. He suffered at the hands of His own people, the people He came to save. You will suffer at the hands of the people that you are seeking to lead to Jesus. You will. And He doesn't want us to forget what it cost for our redemption to be secured. We forget. I think what Brother Paul said today, he wants us to remember. One of the ways he has called us to remember is that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he says, every time you sit down for communion, every time you break the bread, every time you take the cup, I want you to remember. And I want you to remember deeply what it cost me and what I've done for you. How are your communions? Do they cleanse you? Do they wash you? Do you feel refreshed when you break the bread and partake of the cup and wash your brother's feet? I hope so. We need that. I desperately need that in my life. That cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to do, and He's still doing. He never ceased. We sometimes think that when He went back to heaven that His work on earth was over. What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing tonight? He's interceding for you. He's interceding for me. He's interceding for His people across the face of this whole earth. Are you grateful for that tonight? You have the best defense attorney that ever walked on earth, in heaven, before our Heavenly Father. And He's for you. Amazing. And we forget that. And we start dragging our feet and thinking we have it tough. We need to lift up our hearts in joy and praise our Savior that He began to do, He continues to do, and He will complete that work that He began in us. His passion, His goal, His love, the thing that He looks forward to so much is that when your time comes to step from time into eternity, that He can present you before His Father. With a little bit of happiness that you're there, say it together, exceeding joy. I want to encourage you, my brothers, in your dark moments, to stir your hearts with these great truths. Because as ministers of the gospel,
We cannot love the souls that are lost. We cannot minister the souls that are lost. We cannot draw the lost to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We cannot put in their hearts a desire to know Jesus if they see in us heavy, stooped shoulders, a drudgery about our service. There's no profit in it for them or for us. We want to give them a clear reflection of our Savior. And the only way that we're going to be able to do that is to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our heart connected to His heart. And long and pray for a heart that beats with His. He began to teach. And he studied theology and... No, he didn't, did he? He brought to you. He was the Word. He brought to you the Word. He says, I don't say anything different than what my Father tells me to say. Absolutely no discrepancy between what I'm telling you right now and what my Father has told me. And the Holy Spirit will not tell you anything different than what Jesus Christ has told us. Absolutely will not. There is absolute consistency between in the Trinity. Unity, a beautiful example of unity for God's people. And we put Christ at the center of our lives. We put the Word that He has given to us, He is the Word. We put that at the center of our lives, and we gather around that, and we bow our spirits to that, and we find inspiration. We find strength. We find joy in the Word that He has given to us. And He began to preach, and what did He say? He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn from taking your own way and come to the kingdom of... That sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Wasn't it John the Baptist that said something very similar to that? He did. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes on to say what Jesus Christ is going to do. He says that He's not baptizing you with water, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What else did He say? He said His fan is in His hand and He will thoroughly purge His floor. John the Baptist had two things in view. The kingdom of God, whereby people can be saved, the gospel message, and the coming harvest. And it filled John the Baptist's heart with a fire to proclaim the truth and to point people's hearts to the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? It's not our subject for tonight. A beautiful subject, a beautiful study. But the kingdom of God is the sphere where the king reigns. Where does the king reign? In your heart. And if he reigns in your heart, you're going to be a part of the body of Christ. And he reigns over the body. He is the head of the body. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. The kingdom of God is where the king reigns. And we, as his loyal subjects, serve with joy. And we don't come up with our own agenda. We don't come up with our own theology. We carry forth His Word, His testimony, His truth. We take that forward and it influences the hearts of those that we minister to. The first sermon that Jesus preached had to do with what? With attitudes. About having a broken heart, the attitude of the heart. Are attitudes important? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we take people to the Word of God, we take them to the Sermon on the Mount, and we show them how that through surrender we find life. Through meekness, through being a peaceable person, having a broken heart, having a pure heart, you can actually see God. You can see what He's doing on the earth with a pure heart. You defile your heart and you cannot see it. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount, what did He say on the Sermon on the Mount? Did He say something about that when people don't treat you right, life's going to get discouraging? Is that what He said? We have a modern way of saying it. I tell people sometimes that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. I think maybe Jesus' version would be something like,
life is 1% what happens to you and 99% how you respond to it. I don't know what he would say. But he said this. He said, when life gets tough, when it gets really, really tough, rejoice. Keep your perspective. Keep that eternal perspective. If you lose that eternal perspective, life will get tough. It will get tough. It must needs be. Life will get tough. But if you lose that eternal perspective, what happens? We start to go down, don't we? And it doesn't take long. So he tells us it's not what happens to us, it's how we respond to it. We want to respond in grace. He preached truth, did he not? And what did he say that truth would do for us? If we embrace truth, truth will what? It will set you free. And if Christ sets you free, how free are you? We're free indeed. We are free. And that's the message that we're carrying to people that are bound by their sins. They're bound by their unforgiving hearts. They're bound by past hurts and neglects in their lives. And these are legitimate hurts in their lives. We don't deny that. But we offer them the freedom that Jesus Christ has brought into our hearts. And one of the most powerful ways that we can minister to others is to share our testimony of how we've been set free. Jesus Christ brought a complete different value system, did he not? He's seen children through a different perspective than what the disciples did. He's seen the entire world through a different perspective. When he looked into people's eyes, he didn't see... When he went to the shopping mall, he didn't see a mass of people. He's seen souls that were wandering about through life trying to find meaning and purpose, that were headed for a Christless eternity. His heart was moved. He never got impatient on the freeway when things got clogged up and he wasn't able to meet his next appointment. He had a completely different value system. What's your value system like? I just want to say, my heart's just been broken by my own tendency to adopt the world's value system. And then I heard what Brother Roger shared this morning, or this afternoon. God have mercy on His people. Appreciate the testimonies. I'm not sure who the brother was that shared that experience he had. I want to amen that. I've had similar experiences. I want to tell you that if you're walking with God and you're walking with a transparent heart with your wife, there's no temptation there. We had a customer call and say she needed a man door put in a building that we had built and delivered. And I said, well, I'll run out someday and do that. And I showed up out there and she was there. And as I was working, she came to me and she said, you've got me so absolutely happy that you're doing this that you can ask me to do anything you want and I'll do it for you. I mean that. And I just kept my back to her and just kept working, just finished up my work. She came to me several times and said that. Anything you want, you ask it. And I left. There was no temptation there. Because I got a wife back home. I just want to affirm what that brother said. I want to beg you, brother, to make a covenant in your heart that you're going to live absolutely transparent with your wife and absolutely transparent with your brothers and sisters. We face temptations, brother, that can cloud our value system very quickly, very easily. And we're trying to minister to people that are willing to trade eternity for a pornographic image on a cell phone. Eternity with Christ. What's happening in your heart, in your mind? Jesus adds perspective to this. He says that if you think an adulterous thought, my burden is this. I don't feel as much passion for souls in my heart as I once did. And I sense that we're struggling in this together. I would desire that tonight we would covenant before God and one another that we're going to allow God to do a new work in our heart by giving us
a new value system. One that is consistent, a reflection of the value system that our Lord and Savior had. I've been in a long struggle, brothers, and I just want you to pray for me. There's been times when I've known I've made right steps in life. But we do struggle in these things. There was a point in my life where I, working in management in a construction company, and I put a lot of energy into that construction company and moved that construction company forward, and the owners of the construction company rewarded me well. But it consumed a lot of my life. And my boys didn't have much to do. And I said, you know, it's not good for boys not to have something to do. So I started a business at home for them. Just intended to keep it small and occupy them. I noticed in my second son's heart that there was just a coldness coming between me and him. He was not a bad boy. He was not into things he shouldn't have been into. But I was losing his heart. I just felt that I was losing his heart. And it broke my heart. I said, God, what needs to change? What do I need to change? What is it that I'm holding on to? And it came very clear to me that I need to walk with my boys in life. Instead of saying, son, this is what I want you to do today. See ya. I'm off to my job. I needed to be there, roll up my sleeves, put a tool belt back on, and walk with my boys. And win my son's heart back. And I talked to my wife, and she's like, we can't do that. Look at the profits that little piddly business has. There's no way in the world. I said, God's bigger than that. I told the business owners my intentions. They said, you can't do that. I mean, you got to give us at least another year. I told some of my friends. They said, you're going to walk away from a six-digit income? You're crazy. That's what everybody wants to achieve. I said, I got a son. And that boy needs a dad. I don't care what it costs me. A couple of weeks ago, my son came to me and he handed me his phone. He said, Dad, we just have little flip phones. And the internet's turned off. There's no connection on it. He said, Dad, I don't know what the deal is. He said, I was going up to my contacts and it hit a media deal and it opened up the weather. He said, this isn't supposed to have weather. It's supposed to have any kind of data on it whatsoever. Do you think I have my son's heart? We want our son's hearts, don't we? What value system are we going to go by? Our friends, our well-meaning spouses, or by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God provided. We haven't starved. We need to be willing to sacrifice deeply, very deeply, and trust God that He can lead us and He can do the big things in our lives. God responds to faith. And sometimes I think a big faith and a big God brings big results. It's so hard for us to step out of our comfort zone. But we have to realize that it's in the kingdom of God, where Christ reigns, it's about relationships. Is it? Is that right? New covenant, old covenant. That's just saturated with relationship, just the word covenant. Meditate on that. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to win our hearts back to Him. Is that about relationships? And He wants us to walk in relationship with Him. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's about relationships. In verse 7, we're back in Acts chapter 1, we'll drop down here to verse 7. I'm sorry, brother. I jotted some notes down here and they're not organized at all. Just give me a minute here to try to figure out
what I wanted to share. I had some thoughts in the previous verses here. Everything's scrambled, so we're just going to talk about what God says. Is that all right? Okay. I want us to look at the promise of the Father. In verse 4, he talks about the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the beautiful thing here is that Jesus Christ has given us, He's commissioned us to carry forth His work, to evangelize the world, to call souls to a decision. In our strength? No. In His strength. With His power. And there's times in your lives, I know, when you have experienced the power of God and you felt the power of the Spirit in your life. And when were those moments? Were there those moments when you were rolling up your sleeves and sweating it out for God? Or were they in those moments when you were resting in Him and trusting Him? Even in the midst of what looked like an impossibility. Especially in those moments when it looked like an impossibility. That's when we experience the power of God. When we know that this is something so big that there's no way that we can handle it. The challenge I want to leave with you tonight is that to experience the grace of God and the power of God in our lives as we minister to people is to learn to rest in Him in every situation. I struggle with that. I did tonight. But we want to do that. And I want to ask you, when you have someone come to you that's hurting bad, or you get in a situation where you're sitting next to a Peter on an airline, and or you have someone who's sharing with you all their struggles, and they're sharing their struggles, what is your mind doing? Is it racing like, what bit of wisdom? How can I figure this out? What's going on here? How can I come up with something to say? I want to say the right thing. I want to fix this problem. Is your mind racing or is it resting? It's doing one or the other. My mind has done both. And the times when I've been effective in ministry is when I have rested in Him. I truly believe that the grace of God that comes to us, that gives us the right words at the right moments, gives us a rest in our hearts. And the grace of God, the Spirit of God, actually communicates that rest to those that we're trying to minister to. And they see that there's nothing going to shake your joy. No problem too big, so big, that it's going to make you go, oh no, now what are we going to do? You're going to rest. God's bigger than anything that you may face in life. So let your mind just rest. And next time you get in that situation, what would Jesus do? Would He be stressed? No. Do you need to be stressed? No. Rest in Him. And let that power of the Spirit communicate through you to those that you're seeking to minister to. He wants us to be effective in our ministry. And so He calls us to look at Him and to abide in Him. And if we abide in Him, we ought ourselves to walk even as He walked. That's the standard of our lives. It's a high calling. It's a high privilege. Jesus says here again, He says, I'm going to give you power and I want you to be a witness. That means a martyr. It means you're going to suffer. It also means you're going to tell what you have experienced. You're going to give an accurate testimony about what the kingdom of God is about, what the king is about, what he is doing, and how it has impacted your life. You're going to be a martyr. And where are you going to be a martyr? He starts out with saying the first place we need to go and witness and be a martyr is in the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where we start, right? Really? Where do we start? At home. We start at home. And it's easy for us to get all excited about the Great Commission. It's easy for us to get all passionate about going into the foreign field. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Bless you. If there's those here that are working the foreign field, God bless you for the sacrifice and the suffering that you experience there. He will bless you.
But we learn to witness at home. It's most important that we witness at home because not all of us are going to be called to go to the foreign field. It's important that we have a burden for our neighbor. It's important that we weep for our neighbor. And just let me tell you a little story. How many of you knew my Uncle Blaine Brechtel? A few of you knew my Uncle Blaine Brechtel. Did you know Donald Brechtel? It's Donald's father who passed away in a truck accident probably 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. I was at a funeral recently, and there was this lady came up to me, her and her husband. I knew them somewhat, and I was sharing with them. And I just in our sharing, she said something about God. I said, "You know the Lord Jesus Christ." She didn't look like an Anabaptist person. "We'll let God take care of that." I said, "You know the Lord Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Yes, I do." I said, "How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ?" She said, "It's like this. We used to rent Blaine Brechtel's tenant house. And he started witnessing to us. And one day I walked out to get the mail. And I was coming walking back by the barn and I heard something in the barn. It sounded like an animal in distress. I couldn't tell. And so I walked through the door and into the barn, in the cow stable. Kneeling in the cow stable was Blaine Brechtel." And she said, "My first thought was that he was having a stroke or a heart attack in some kind of pain." She said he was like agonizing, groaning, and crying. And she said, "I listened for a while and I realized he was praying for my husband and I that we might come to know the Lord." She said it went another year, but she said, "I could never shake that." I think he went to his grave without knowing that perhaps. I don't know. And it's okay. But what, and how many souls are you agonizing over? God have mercy on us. And may He put a burden in our hearts. May He put eternity in our hearts. Amen. To where our hearts are burdened for the souls, for the salvation of those around us. And let me ask you, are there young people in your church that should have given their hearts to the Lord Jesus by now? You know they're at the age of accountability. And have you put your hand on their shoulder and let them know that you're praying for their salvation? Are there those there that have given their hearts to the Lord but have not been obedient in baptism? And are you ministering to them? Are you encouraging them? Are you discipling them? Or are you just thinking that the system is somehow going to pick them up and sweep them along and bring them along with the fellowship? We need to be faithful at home. What about your home? That's where we start, isn't it? In our home. We stand at the head of our tables in the stead of Christ, as it were, for our children. And we speak the words of life to them. We try to build structure as we were taught today in our homes. In your time together as a family, do they see that your commitment, your passion is to meet God in those times together? Or is it just something you get out of the road so that you can get on with your business? Is it a casual time? Or is it a time where you come reverently to meet God? We live in such a casual age. Have you noticed that? Does it bother you at all? For a number of years, I've gotten my children up and we study the Bible between 5:30 and 6. And then my wife brings breakfast and we have breakfast together till 6:30. And I like to drink coffee. And my boys picked up the same habit. And one morning I woke up to the reality that first thing I do when I get up in the morning is push the coffee button. And when my boys gather together, we pour ourselves a cup of coffee and we sit down with our Bibles and we study the Bible. Now, if you study the Bible with a cup of coffee in your hand, I'm not condemning you. Not at all. But I went to a church that we were speaking at some miles away on a Sunday morning. We happened to be the first people there. We went in with the person who unlocked the door and the first thing they did was hit the coffee button. And the people that all came in got their mugs filled up with coffee and then came into the sanctuary and sat down with their coffee and drank their coffee while we had Sunday school and church. That grieved my heart. And I went back home, and the next morning I couldn't push the coffee button. I gathered my boys together and I said, you know, I think there's something starting here that might end up like that. A spirit of casualness in our home when we're around the Word of God. And I don't want that, sons. I want our hearts to tremble at the Word of God. And it's just little things that we need to pay attention to in our homes and be faithful there. We need to be reaching out beyond that into our neighborhoods. One of our young deacons organized a building project for a couple where the man had died suddenly of a heart attack, and they had a building package laying there, a pole barn for the farm. And we had several work evenings there, and the whole community gathered in to watch this thing happen. And some of them pitched in and helped, but most of them just like, they never seen trusses and metal and everything just kind of like fly up to, you know, such a fast speed. And they're just like, wow. And it really impacted the community. We brought food in and shared it with the community. The lady was actually works at the local prison where our brethren do prison ministry. And they said after those two nights there, the prison guards in there apparently all heard about it. They said their whole attitude towards them was absolutely different. It was one of graciousness. Just a lot more friendliness with the prison guards. I just want to encourage us to be looking for, you know, our young people, volleyball's okay once in a while. But can it get carried away? How about in a day when there's so much text messaging and stuff happening, and you live where there's a lot of, some of us live where there's a lot of conservative people, and so you make friends, and after a while you got your young people being invited to 3 volleyball games by 3 different church groups in 1 week. And pretty soon volleyball becomes our focus rather than service. And we're shepherds, called to graciously give direction to our flocks. And some of these things are hard to address. They're hard to really get our hands on. And so we have to build a passion for Jesus that exceeds our desire to be consumed with things like volleyball. Even though those things are good, we don't want our young people to become under the power of anything. And so we struggle with these things, and we understand these struggles, and we bring them to the Lord. And in a spirit of brokenness, we seek to speak conviction into our young people's lives. We want to be, in our hearts, passionate about the gospel so that our young people see our example and turn to Jesus and pick up His passion in their hearts and lives. I want to encourage you in your homes to sing songs of Zion. I grew up in a home that in some ways had some difficulties, but as I look back, I was so blessed. We didn't go to church regularly. But there was one thing that happened in our home, and we sang songs. It helped build conviction in my heart. Songs of with a gospel message. Songs about the second return of Christ. Songs about the great harvest that's coming. And it gave me a passion to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget some of those songs. One of those songs is, "Oh, Christians, what will we do when the stars begin to fall?" Now that is one of the greatest events that will ever happen in time. And it's going to be one of the most stressful events in most people's lives. But in that most stressful time, what do the Christians do? We shout, do you know the song? We shout the shout of victory. And I believe, brothers, that if in our small tests that we have, the small trials, the small burdens that come our way, all burdens are small to Jesus. When they come your way, if you walk in the victory of Christ, if you go ahead and claim the victory, you go ahead and claim the power, you go ahead and rest in Him and give that burden to Him and shout the shout of victory, you thank Him that this is not bigger than His grace. That when that day comes, you will be among those who see that as a tremendous blessing rather than the worst thing that ever happened on earth. What time are we supposed to go to, brother? I didn't look at my was it 8 o'clock? What were we shooting for? Okay. All right. I wanted to save some time for you, brethren. I wanted to save some time for you to share a few words of commitment. This is what I want God to do in my life. This is the deeper work that I want God to do in my life. So I'm going to share a few more things that just have been burning in my heart since I stood up here. In reaching our young people, and thinking about missions, and thinking about reaching out, I want to share something with you. I don't want to be critical. There is a casualness about missions that I think should challenge us to take a close look at our own hearts. I've been in churches where they say, we want our young people to do a mission trip or go serve in the mission field before they get tied down to marriage. Now, the first thing that they're saying is that to be married is of less value in the kingdom of God. To raise a family is of less value in the kingdom of God than to go on a mission trip. That's how I perceive it. Stand to be corrected. They're saying that a family ties you down, keeps you from doing the will of God. In reality, I believe that God loves families. He loves faithful families. He loves faithful fathers and faithful mothers. And sometimes we say, why aren't we winning more of the community? I think our influence in the community has a lot to do with the godliness in our homes. Do your neighbors respect and stand in awe of the godliness in your home? The conduct of your children? Your faithfulness at going to church on Sunday mornings? Along with that has come this mission idea that, okay, we're going to pack 15 young people at a cost of about $3,000 apiece into a plane and fly them to another country for 3 weeks, 4 weeks. They're going to do their mission. And I'm not saying that that should never happen. I question sometimes, you take that much money, you put that many young people together on a plane, you send them off to hand out literature in another country. The thing that burdens me, brother, is that I've been to some of those return presentations. And I've heard lingo like, and then we went to this town and we passed out literature and then we played volleyball and the slides show the volleyball games, three or four of them, and that was really cool. And then we went over to this town and that was really, really cool. And I weep. I break in my heart. I say, where's the burden? Would Paul have had any converts if everything he did was cool in life? Is what's happening to young people a reflection of where our hearts are? Can we repent before God and ask that we have a clear vision of that great harvest day? Of that day when the wheat will be harvested and so many professors will find out that they were not possessors. When his fan separates the chaff from the wheat, will our young people be young people who have a passion for Jesus that will stand the force of the air on that day? Or will they be among those who are surprised when he says, depart from me? There's going to be a lot of professing people surprised in that day. And we don't want our children to be a part of that. I'm going to close my sharing. I just want... to encourage you, along with my heart. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the captain of our salvation, the greatest evangelist that ever walked on earth, who lived
with a first-hand experience of eternity. We don't have that privilege, but we have what He has shared with us. Let's take up that burden.